In the New Testament, we find the word disciple being used more than 200 times, but it's limited to 5 New Testament books. If you were to look at the word disciple, you would find that it is used in Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, but it never in Acts, but it never occurs in the books of Romans to Revelation. Disciple is certainly a Bible word, but it is a word which, as we look at our culture, is not used too often. If, for example, someone were to say to us, I am a disciple of Christ, maybe someone this week would say, I'm a disciple of Christ. Would we know what they mean? I might not. I might wonder if they're a member of a religious group. I might wonder if they even understand what the word disciple means. Another word which we may not hear being used too often in our culture is the word saint. If we said to an average person, we're going to meet up with the saints this afternoon, they might really wonder about us. They might have no clue what that means. A third term is the word brethren, and it's a term that's probably more familiar to us. And then, of course, we come to the fourth word that we want to look at, and this is the word Christian, a word which many can, at least in some respects, identify with. Today I want to study with you the 4 words just mentioned. We want to, and you know this if you've already seen the outline sheet, we want to study what it means to be a disciple. We want to look at what it means to be a saint. We want to consider what it means to be one of the brethren. And then we want to consider what it means to be a Christian. From the outset, let me say that all 4 of these words, in some respects, mean the same thing. In some respects, they're synonymous. A Christian is a saint, and disciples are brethren. But these 4 words, if we use them correctly, if we look at them from a biblical perspective, they describe the same group of people, but they describe them from different perspectives. The word translated disciple, if you want a simple definition for it, it means a learner. Disciple means that there is someone who is willing to listen to someone and be taught. If we were to study the places in the New Testament which use this word, we'd find some interesting things. We're not going to do an expanded study, but I do want to at least point us to a couple of references, and both of these are in Luke chapter 14. It might surprise us, but do you know that Jesus said, there are some people who cannot be his disciple. Now think about that. Jesus Christ said there are some people in this life who cannot be his disciples. Now somebody says, well, that doesn't make much sense to me. I thought in John 3:16, John, quoting Jesus, says, whosoever wants to be a disciple of Jesus can be one. That's simply not true. Luke chapter 14, let's start with verse 27, and after we look at this, we'll also look at verse 33. Verse 20 says, whosoever, same word that we have in John 3:16, whosoever doth not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. And then in verse 33, he says, so therefore, whosoever be of you that renounces not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple. If a person is not willing to learn, if a person is not willing to obey the Lord's teachings, Jesus said that individual cannot be a disciple of Christ. We might take the Lord's point and compare it to a child that's enrolled in school. Imagine a child, he or she may go to school day after day. And from the exterior, it looks like the child is a disciple. It looks like the child is a learner. But if we were to look more carefully at the life of this child, we would find that he or she does not want to learn. This child is in class, but in class he or she does not pay attention. He or she refuses to study. He or she refuses to do the assigned homework. Well, if a child is in this situation, even though he may show up at class, he or she is not a disciple, as the Bible used the word. He or she is going to fail in school and might even be expelled. We cannot be a disciple of Christ unless we are willing to be taught. All are invited, John 3, verse 16. Bible is very clear on this point. But we cannot be a true learner unless we're willing to live by some rules. Jesus, as he talks about this in Luke chapter 14, says, verse 27, if we're going to be a disciple, if we're going to be a learner of his ways, we have to bear our own cross. This past week, I read an article that I had not seen. It's from a deceased preacher, one of the fellows who, in my mind, was one of the greatest writers in the last 50 years. This brother pointed out in an article how if you look at the word sin, S-I-N, in the middle of sin is the letter I. And if you want to get rid of sin, you have to take the attention off self. You have to kind of X out the I and say, I'm going to bear my cross for Christ. I thought that was a pretty good point. Being a disciple means that we learn about sin. Being a disciple, being a learner of Christ, means that we begin to shift attention away from self and start living for Christ. We cannot be a Christian, Jesus says. We cannot be a disciple unless we're willing to pick up that cross, to pick it up every single day, and do our best to say no to sin. Learning to be a disciple means that we have a readiness to submit to the Lord. And that takes work. It's something that takes practice and commitment. We have to do, as we learned last week, we have to be willing to engage in repentance and learn the ways of Christ. Now, because learning the ways of Christ and following the ways of Christ are not always easy, some are simply unwilling to pay the price. So they become a disciple of someone or something else. It's the case that virtually everyone becomes a disciple of someone or something. If you look at the Bible, you find that John the Baptist had his disciples. Religious leaders like the Pharisees, they had their disciples. If you talk to a person who is involved with the home business, they sell something. They have the disciples. The people who are at the head of those organizations, they're looking for disciples. They're looking for people who will learn and who will replicate the kind of business experience that they've had. Political people have their disciples. College professors, even teachers before college, have their disciples. But you know, out of all the people that we need to learn from, out of all the people that we might follow, Jesus says the only one that really matters is Him. In Mark 9, verse 7, the Bible says, "Hear the Son. Be His disciple." The saved are the people who start growing in their knowledge of Christ. And they may start that in the younger years, maybe before they're the age of 10. And as they continue to go through life as a disciple of Christ, they continue to learn about Jesus every single day. If we're someone who's been a Christian for very long, we've probably heard preachers preach a lot of sermons, maybe dozens of sermons, on faith, repentance, confession, baptism, the Lord's Supper, and all those other topics. And as the years go by, we can think, oh yeah, there's another sermon on baptism. There's another sermon on attendance. And I know that stuff. I could preach that as well as he could. Well, the next time you hear a preacher deal with those kinds of things, or the next time you see an article that deals with those kinds of things, listen. Study the article. We might gain some new insight. We might see a new perspective. Or at least it will help reinforce truth that we've already come to understand. Whenever we have an opportunity to learn, to continue to be a disciple, we need to take advantage of it. Regular spiritual growth. Hopefully daily growth is part of what is involved with being a disciple. If we will be committed to learning more about Jesus, and that is being a disciple, the next word already introduced to describe Christians, and this is the word saint, will correctly depict who we are. In 1 Corinthians 14, verse 33, Paul used an expression which if we ask some people, if it's in the Bible, they'd probably say, oh no. There's no way that that expression is in the Bible. But if you look at 1 Corinthians 14, 33, you will find this expression. Paul refers to all the churches of the saints. Now think about that. Churches of the saints. In our day and time, when people use the word saint, it is often used to describe the dead. In 1 Corinthians 14, 33, though, Paul is not referring to dead people, the physically dead. Rather, as he looks at the church built by Christ, he refers to it as a church which is full of living saints. Imagine dealing with someone this week, and we tell them, our church, our local congregation is filled with saints. Well, if I were to tell that to some of the people I know, I think that they would look at me in a very odd way. Most people would probably need to think carefully before they responded to such a statement. But if we are part of the saved, if we have become a disciple and we're following through on what we've learned, we are a saint. The word saint, if we offer a simple definition for it, disciple means learner. A saint, though, means set apart. If we are a disciple, someone who has learned the ways of Christ, and we're following those ways, we're seeking to learn his ways, we're going to be different. We're going to be distinct. We're going to stand out from everybody else. We are going to be sanctified, set apart for God's use, and thus a saint. It is true that God can use saints and sinners to do his will. But his work with and among saints is very, very distinctive. Last week's study on the word repentance, especially as it is used in the Old Testament, is related to becoming a saint. We cannot be a saint. We cannot be among the set apart, among the sanctified, if we continue to live like the world lives. That's why in Galatians chapter 5, Paul says to the people who had learned the ways of Christ, and they were living the ways of Christ, they were saints. He says, here's the fruit of the Spirit. Here's how you need to live. And then as he talks about how to live and not live, he also, along with the fruit of the Spirit, talks about the works of the flesh. In spite of what the Bible says about saints, we live in a time, we live in a culture, where in many cases only certain people in a local congregation are viewed as holy, set apart, sanctified, or saints. It's not uncommon for me, and I suspect for others, to hear jokes or crude remarks made about the word saint. Sometimes I've heard people say, well, she ain't no saint. He ain't no saint. Well, usually the word saint, if it's being used in this way, is not an accurate picture of what the Bible means by the word saint. The word saint is an important word. It's a Bible word. And it is not applied to people who fulfill a certain role. If we become a Christian, and we're doing our best to live the Christian life, the Bible says that we are a saint, set apart for God's use. Every faithful Christian is a saint. Doesn't matter what our association is with the local congregation as far as the task that we fulfill. As Paul wrote to the Corinthians, we find this word saint being used more than once. We find it, for example, in the opening chapter. And as you look at 1 Corinthians chapter 1, I think it's interesting, even though some Bibles and this information was put in there by men, you'll see some references in Bibles to St. Paul or St. Peter. Well, as you look at how Paul described himself, Paul, in 1 Corinthians 1 verse 2, does not say, I, St. Paul, to the Corinthian church. He didn't refer to himself in that way. Neither did Paul say, well, I'm a saint and you're not. Not how he wrote it. 1 Corinthians 1 verse 2, if we look at the verse, he says, unto the church of God, which is at Corinth. Even them, not talking about himself, but he's talking about the Corinthians. He says, even them, even you that are sanctified in Christ, called to be saints with all that call upon the name of our Lord Jesus Christ in every place. As you look at the Corinthian letter, the first letter, they had some problems. This was a troubled church in so many ways. But you know, as you look at these people, they'd become disciples. They had learned the ways of Christ, and they were certainly struggling with some things. And they'd been obedient. 1 Corinthians 6 tells us that they'd been washed, but they'd been sanctified, but they'd been justified. And because they had become learners who were obedient, Paul, in the first chapter, verse 2, at the very beginning of the letter, he refers to them as saints. Knowing that we are a saint should be a fact that directs our lives 7 days a week, every day of the year. We cannot wear the name saint and rightly live like the sinners around us. Saints are people who try to keep their lives as consistent with the gospel as they possibly can. Someone once said, and this is a good statement, saints are not sinless, but they do sin less. And that's a good way of describing it. If we are a true disciple, and that learning, that knowledge of Christ has caused us to obey the gospel and become a saint, the Bible has some good news for us. The Bible tells us that we have some great friends. And these friends are described by the word brethren. Now, if you look at this word brethren, you find that it is used in Matthew through John. But we're going to overlook these books. I want to consider the word brethren from the standpoint of Acts through the rest of the New Testament. In Acts 11, verse 29, the Bible says the disciples, those are the people who had learned, the people who decided to become Christians, the disciples, they sent financial help to the brethren in Judea. Now, this passage says the disciples gave their brethren finances according to their ability. If we were to paraphrase this, we might say the disciples gave as much as they could. Now, in America, we have people who have needs at various times. Someone may have experienced a fire, or maybe there's a tornado that has caused some serious damage, and people sometimes need some help. In America, we have a country that's blessed in so many ways, and oftentimes people, to one degree or another, are willing to share their financial resources and help someone. But you know, in most of the cases where someone helps another person in this country, it's not to the degree that we read about in Acts 11, verse 29. Acts 11, verse 29, again paraphrased, it says, they gave as much as they could. Can you imagine that? They gave as much as they possibly could give. Imagine caring for someone so deeply that when they have a need, we give to them as much as we possibly can. Imagine telling another person, I know that you have a need. I know that you have a big need. And I'm going to sell a possession, a prized possession, because you have a need. Here are the proceeds from my car. We had two cars, or we had three cars, and I just went out and sold one of those cars to help meet your need. Here's the cash from the car, or tractor, or anything else. Another person says, well, we had some property. We thought we'd build a house on it one day, and we don't need that house, so we're going to sell the property. And here are the proceeds from the land, $5,000, $10,000, $50,000, to help you with medical bills or something else. We have some family jewelry, been in the family for five generations, and it's precious to us. But you are one of our brethren. You're special. You're part of this great group. And from the sale of this family jewelry, here are the proceeds. We have some antique dishes, some antique guns. You can just fill in the blank with whatever it is. Another says, I've taken out a second mortgage on my house to help you with your financial need. You see, the word brethren, as we look at it in the Bible, Acts 11:29 being a prime example, it means that we look at people as being so important, we really seek to help them. If you have already read today's bulletin, you'll be able to understand where this is coming from. If you've not, I would encourage you to do that. But in today's article on the right side of the bulletin, there's an article that talks about being able to call someone at 2 a.m. Now, not everybody is asleep at 2 a.m. because of work schedules, but generally in this country, most people at 2 a.m., they're probably going to be asleep. If we really needed help, if we had an emergency at 2 a.m. or 3 a.m. in the morning, is there someone we could call? Answer the question. Is there someone we could call at 2 or 3 a.m. and ask for help? We should be able to pick up the church directory and call anybody in that directory at 2 or 3 a.m. if they are one of the brethren and say, we need help. We need help right now. Can you come over? Now, a person, if they get that call at 2 or 3 a.m., and Teresa and I have taken some of those calls, they're probably going to need to give the person a little while to wake up. A lot of people are sound asleep during that time. But we should be able to contact the directory if somebody is listed in there as a brother or sister in Christ and get the help that we need. If that help is money, if that help is related to shelter, clothing, assistance to come and bail water because it's coming in through the basement wall, any of the brethren, assuming that they are physically capable, should be there to help. You see, as we look at the word brethren, it takes us to a slightly different perspective. Same group of people. We're still a disciple. We're still a saint. But now this word brethren, it tells us that the church is like a family. It's like a close family. And it is a family where people come together and they work to aid one another. It's also a word that tells us that we're all equal. You may remember in Matthew 23, verse 8, as Jesus was talking to his disciples, it's a context of religious titles. Jesus says, you're all brethren. When it comes to spiritual matters, he said, you are all on the same foot. Now, we have in the church different roles, different functions. Not everyone is allowed to serve in the same way. Not everyone is allowed to serve as an elder. Not everyone is allowed to serve as a deacon. Not everybody's allowed to serve as a preacher. Paul specifically in 1 Timothy 2 prohibits women from preaching in things like mixed assemblies. But as far as our spiritual lives go, a disciple who's a true disciple is saint and brethren. We're all on equal ground spiritually. Because if we're one of the brethren, and it doesn't matter who we are, age, race, all of those things irrelevant when it comes to Christ and Christianity. The word brethren encourages us to be loving and patient with one another. The word brethren encourages us to treat one another as we want to be treated. It even implies the church is not like a business. There is an old idea, don't hear it too often in the North, but if you are down south, you might hear this from some folks. There is the idea that a business owner is going to be a good elder. A lot of people have that idea. If a man can run a business, the idea is that he would be the ideal elder for a local congregation. Well, a businessman may be an ideal elder. A business person is exposed to some things that some other people are not involved with, typically. But you know, as we think about elders and we think about businesses, the church is not a business. There have been and there are some congregations, especially large congregations, where men try to run them as a business. But that's not right. The church is not a business. The church is like a family, and that's how it needs to be led. Maybe that's why Peter, in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 3, issues a stern warning to elders. He says to those elders, you don't have any right to lord it over the flock. You're not like a CEO. You're not like the president, which can just issue orders. When it comes to Christianity, you see we are all in the same boat. Each one of us is a sinner who has learned the ways of Christ, who become a disciple. Each one of us, by converting to Christ, has become a saint. And we are one of the brethren on equal ground. That means when times are good, we need to rejoice with one another. It also means that when times are tough, we need to pull together and help each other to the best of our ability. We may not have all the skills that we would like when we help one another, but at least we can be there for one another and do the best that we possibly can. We don't always have all the answers. Elders don't always have all the answers. Preachers don't have all the answers. Mothers, fathers, they don't always have all the answers. That's one of the reasons why we need to be those lifelong learners. We need to be a disciple. We can seek to be holy, to live that righteous life, and make sure that we are part of God's local family. The three words described thus far are part of being a Christian. Word number four. As we look at the word Christian, it is a word which is found only three times in the New Testament. Now we might think that the word Christian, because this is the word that we generally hear, the word that we generally use, we might think this word is found dozens of times in the New Testament. It's not. Three times. We find the word Christian being used in Acts 11, verse 26. The Christians were called Christians first at Antioch. Well, this is it's an authorized designation. It's also a designation which is well known. The IAN in Christian, Christ, C-H-R-I-S-T, we understand that refers to Jesus, the Messiah. And those last three letters, I-N, simply mean followers of. Who's a Christian? A Christian is a follower of Christ. They've learned the ways of Christ, they're a disciple. They've obeyed Christ, so they're a saint. They're a member of that spiritual family, they're one of the brethren, and they follow Christ. King Agrippa, Acts chapter 26, verse 28, he used the word Christian, and that tells us that non-Christians are often familiar with this name. And then we come to the third place the word Christian is used, 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 16. There, Peter says, if you're going to be a Christian, you become a disciple of Christ, if you're trying to live in the right way, if you're trying to be a member of God's family, do not be surprised if you suffer. A Christian, as we look at that word, is someone who says yes to Jesus Christ. And he or she says yes, regardless of the cost. The government may say, your religion is illegal. The Christian says, that doesn't matter. Because IAN, in Christian, I am a follower of Christ. I will not relent. It does not matter what it costs me, even if that means incarceration or death. I follow Christ, and I will not turn back. I will not relent. I will not turn from Him, regardless of what it costs me in this life. Next week, next Sunday morning, the plan is to study authority, doing only what Jesus has authorized. And we do only what Christ has authorized because that's part of following Him. Today, though, we want to think about four key words: disciple, saint, brethren, and Christian. When we walk out of this auditorium in just a few minutes, will all four of these words describe us? Are we someone who has this week, this year, and in previous years committed ourselves to trying to learn more and more about Jesus Christ every single day? Have we been living the kind of life where as God, as the world looks at us, they say this person is a saint, someone who's trying to live that set apart, that sanctified life? And then that more probing question. Are we someone who can rightly be called one of the brethren in a local congregation? Can we be depended on if we get that call at 2 a.m. or 3 a.m. to say, yes, I'm a fellow member of the body and I'm willing to help you because I'm a Christian. I am a follower of Christ. Maybe we're someone here this morning who has learned some things about Christ. We're a disciple in that limited sense, in that we know some things about Christ. What's holding us back from being a saint? Why not follow up on that information that we have come to learn and become part of God's great family? Someone says, well, I've become a saint, but I'm not really one of the brethren. I sure don't want to get those calls of two or three. Just cross me off the church directory list if that's going to be part of the life. Remember Luke 14, Jesus said, count the cost. It takes a lot to be His disciple. It takes a lot to be a true Christian, a true follower of Christ. And that's why the Lord was able to say in Matthew 7, few are going to go to heaven. Most are not going to make it. Either because they weren't willing to learn, either because they were not willing to be a saint, they were not willing to be one of the brethren, and in the end, they failed to truly be a Christian. Let's make sure that's not true for us. Four key words, they need to be true for our life. If they're not, because we believed in Christ and we've toyed with the idea of repenting, changing a life. But if we've never confessed Christ, if we've never been baptized into Him, Galatians 3:27, for the forgiveness of every single sin, Acts 2:38, this morning, let's take that last step or two. Let's become one of the saints, one of the brethren, a Christian. If we have done those things, but we're failing in those last two categories, we're not really one of the brethren. We're not really following Christ in the sense that we saw from Luke 14. Let's also make that commitment and say, today is the day that I'm going to change my life. And I'm going to make that commitment now as we stand and sing the selected song.